So this morning we'll be reading a passage from Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, and we're continuing in a series called Kingdom of God. And this morning we're going to be focusing on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And most of us are familiar with this story, and if not, you're going to love it. You're going to enjoy it. And it has some really good news and insight for us in our lives. So what I want to invite you to do is to read if you'd like to read, join me in reading, is to read the actual parable part. Where Jesus reads, you know, tells the parable, and then I'll read the rest. So let's listen to these words from Luke. And to what the Spirit is saying to us and to the church. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." In reply, the man asked, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He had compassion on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, some of you may be wondering, so why is Sayer wearing his glasses today? I had my contacts in all last night as I slept, so I woke up this morning and go, "Oh, okay." And you have to... So I have my glasses on this morning. So if you're trying to recognize who this is up here, it's me. It's me. So a while back... In fact, it was August 5th. There was something that happened in our country and indeed around the world. There were thousands and thousands, maybe millions, who saw an event took place. An event of great improbability and difficulty. And it was captured in a video called 7 Minutes of Terror. You probably haven't seen it. Depends on how many of you hang out on YouTube, okay? But what this is it's a video about the landing of Curiosity, the rover, Land Rover Curiosity on Mars. And this 7 Minutes of Terror was not something that some marketing guy in Hollywood
dreamed up and slapped it on there to make it pretty and have a lot of people look at it. It's actually what the scientists at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory in Pasadena described it as. These are the guys who actually were charged with getting this thing on Mars safely and intact so that it could do its mission. So they called it 7 Minutes of Terror. And so what it's about is that they've got to bring this Land Rover from Earth, of course, and then from 14,000 feet up, entering the atmosphere of Mars, going at 13,000 miles an hour. They've got to land it on the ground, softly. And the atmosphere in Mars is a lot lighter than here. You know, if I would go like this, I would still be going up, all right? And so it's a lot lighter. That means that the rover is just barreling down. There's enough atmosphere that there's some resistance, but not enough that it's like a fluffy landing on a pillow, okay? So they actually had to design 7 different sequences to get this to land on Mars. And so they had to signal, you know, every time, okay, yeah, we're ready for sequence 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And they're all different, involves all kinds of mechanics and propulsion, a supersonic parachute, and this, you know, this hanging by these cords from a rocket down toward the land, and all this kind of stuff. And it was these moments of great terror. And on top of that, it takes 14 minutes for any signal from the rover to get to Mars. So they're always 14 minutes behind. So the thing has landed, and 14 minutes later they find out that it's landed. And here they are, so they're trying to adapt to what's happening. And this is not an automatic sequence. It's not like they just hit the button, go, and then they go play cards until it lands. They've got all these guys with their knobs and whistles at the computers, and they got their headsets on, and they're all talking to each other, and they're trying to figure out, okay, are we ready? You know, what do we need to do now? Do we have enough resistance? What's going on? You know, all this kind of stuff. And, as we know, the Curiosity made it and landed. But not before 7 minutes of terror. It was hard. I think if I said to the scientists, it was hard, wasn't it? They would go, all right, were you watching? It was terror. It was really brutal. And I wonder if ministry is like that. It's hard. It's hard to love those you don't like. Amen? It's hard to be the care and outreach committee in a world that has other cares than to connect with God, at least with the church. It's hard. And Jesus, in this parable of the good Samaritan, and he doesn't call the Samaritan good, he calls the Samaritan a Samaritan. It isn't that the Samaritan was so good. It's simply that he went and did what was hard. He went into the ditch of discomfort, of differences, of despair, and death. And he went. He went where others didn't go. Does that sound like a Star Wars theme? He went where no man has ever gone before. Well, how does the music go? Da, da. All right? But he went. Was it hard?
Yeah.
It was really hard. Very hard. And I wonder for us if it's hard. And I think it's a help to know that, yeah, it's hard. It's hard to be the church. So I want to explore these three folks. We've got the priests and Levites. You've got the victim, the Jewish victim. And then you've got the Samaritan. And I want to explore, take a look at each one of these three. What are the charges that might be made against each one? And what defense might be made on their behalf as a way of helping us see how difficult this is? So let's start with the priest and the Levite. The priest and the Levite come down the road, and they see it, there's someone who is Jewish. That is, he's one of them, a compatriot, on the side of the road near death, probably bleeding, probably blood everywhere, battered and bruised, disfigured. And they come upon him. Now, the charges against them have been told all through the centuries. Many a pastor had stood here at the pulpit and said, the priest and the Levite, you blew it. You went the other way. You cowered in the other direction. In the face of an opportunity to give life, and we've all heard that, not only about them, but about us. Now, in their defense, let's hear some of the things. In fact, I've got to pull out a piece of paper because there are so many things that they want to say in their defense. And I've been at Presbytery all week, or on the weekend. All right, so let's start out. So what is it in their defense is that it was prudent. It was a prudent thing for them to be careful. Very prudent. They're walking down the road, and there's somebody who's basically dead, almost dead. And they're dressed like I am, you know, probably. Maybe not quite as nice, right? Nothing about me, okay? They're on the road. They're in their travel clothes, all right? So the prudent thing is to go the other way and wait for the ambulance to come driving by, all right? They didn't have ambulances then, but, you know, we'll just, all right? But that, anyway, that's the thought, all right? Maybe somebody behind us who isn't dressed as well as we are could take care of it, all right? So they did the prudent thing. This might be a decoy. If we go to the ditch of discomfort and difference and despair and death, we might succumb to the same thing this person has. This could be a trap. And if we veer off the comfort of the road, we may be in deep, deep trouble. And actually, they weren't even together. The priest and the Levite were coming separate. So it was just the priest. He said, I might be in big doo-doo, deep trouble, if I ever go off the road and into the ditch of discomfort, despair. If they beat him, they'll beat me. Someone might think that I'm a robber. I'm going to get down on my knees, and I'm going to start talking, see if he's responsive, do CPR. We have a CPR in the fellowship hall. Might start doing that, the whole process. And somebody else comes wondering. The Levite comes by while I'm the priest of all people. And if the Levite sees me here and thinks I'm the one who did this, my ministry's done. It's toast. And my church will be in total turmoil. And they'll become the victim by my coming to my compatriot's aid. So if I go I might be sued by the family. If it turns out that he dies, if I go to hell and he dies, I might be sued for everything I'm worth. And not just me, but my church. If I go to help him, the nearest hotel might be the Ritz-Carlton. And I'm going to have to pay everything. And more. Put it on my card. I might be late for my meeting. I might help him and then get blood all over my clothes and then go to the meeting. And they don't understand where I've been, what I've done. I might be looked down upon by others whizzing by on the road. There's that priest guy. He's over there with that guy who looks like a total mess. Man, oh man, I'm not going to his church. I'm not going to be his friend then. If he hangs out with guys like him. The other thing is, in case of the Levite, I don't have a Master of Divinity from an accredited Presbyterian school. And if I start doing this, I could be charged with doing ministry without being accredited and trained. I'm not part of the Care and Outreach Committee. I'm on the Finance Committee. And I need to coordinate with the Care and Outreach Committee before I do something like this, and I don't have my cell phone. I might get an infection. I'm going to be dealing with blood. And I don't have any surgical gloves in my back pocket. He might have broken bones, and if I pick him up, he might be made worse. Even the rest of the medical relief committee isn't here to help me decide what to do. So I'm going to wait till we have a meeting, and then we'll decide. And that's 20 miles back, and it's going to take a few days to get them together. I don't have any space to make a new friend. I've got enough already. It's risky. We don't have the resources. We don't have the time. I don't have the skills. Somebody else could do it better. Let's take a look at the victim. The offense against the victim. The charge is against the victim. He made himself vulnerable. It takes two parties to tango. He had victim all over his head. And that's why the robbers picked him. Surely he'd done something to cause the robbers to rob him. He wasn't strong enough. He didn't beat him off. Where's the strength? Why isn't he as strong as we are? Why doesn't he have as much money as we have? To throw it at him and run the other way. Why didn't he go on his trip with the committee like we do? in defense of the victim. Our risen Lord sides with the poor, the brokenhearted, the weak, those who can't help themselves. And each one of us, at one time or another, is the victim, is in trouble, in strain and stress. It takes strength to be weak and say, "Help me." Even if you don't like the people who would help you. The victim was Jewish. The Samaritan was somebody he despised. They didn't like each other. They were worst enemies. Which brings us to the Samaritan. The charges against the Samaritan are the same charges made in defense of the priest, the Levite. You took a risk, and we don't do it that way. You did something without consulting the committee. You risked your reputation. You risked your finances. You risked your life. You risked the rest of your ministry for the sake of this one by the side of the road. In defense of the Samaritan, he got the job done. The man, though half dead, is alive. The man, though lost, now is found. The man, though an enemy, now is a friend. The man, though he had despair, now has hope. The priest and the Levite, the victim and the Samaritan. The one telling the story that we call the Good Samaritan. He told the story. We're speaking now of the one who went into the deepest ditch of despair, of difference, of discomfort and death. Not to the stand, but to the cross. And he died for us, for you, and for me, and for his church. So that folks like those who are hungry in Crestwell may be helped by the food for Crestwell. Those who suffer from domestic violence may be helped by the Crestwell Family Relief Center. That those who are traveling through and in despair may be helped by the Love Fund Ministry. The Love Team, I like to call them. That no matter what we have, it's good enough to go into the ditch of discomfort, of despair, of differences, of death. The end of the movie, 7 Minutes of Terror, said, do a daring act. Dare to do the mighty. And this one who tells the story, who went to the cross, says, do likewise. And dare to do the mighty.